back, and I am looking for our time here together tonight. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Titus chapter 2. We're going to continue on in our Titus study tonight. And it's been my task here to focus on verses 9 and 10. It's been a joy to work through the book of Titus and just kind of learning how just we're to relate to one another in the church. It's been just encouraging to see the roles that God has for the, we learned last time, the older women, and likewise encouraging the young women to be pure, sensible workers at home, and likewise urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself an example. We talked about what that was and went over that in detail last time that Chris and Rob were teaching. And so tonight what I'm really going to focus on is this issue of work and how it is that the believer's relationship to work, that is, how it is that we as believers are to, what's our relationship supposed to look like biblically to work as it relates to our employee, to employer, how to honor the Lord in our work and kind of what it means to really come underneath of and submit to our authority figure in our jobs. So some of you have jobs, some of you don't have jobs yet, but I do believe just the principles from Scripture and God's Word that we'll read tonight are just going to be really encouraging to you. And so we'll just read through the passage, and then I'm going to work through kind of each verse here. So you're there in Titus. Go ahead and in Titus chapter 2, follow along with me. I'm going to be beginning in verse 9, and reading through 9 and 10, just two verses for this evening. Says, urge bondservants, verse 9, to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. And so just as I was working through this sermon, I was just thinking about the nature of work and just how our work as believers really says a lot about our who we are as believers and where we are in our relationship with God. And I just it caused me to really think about the work ethic in America, in our country, and just not only in America, but also the work ethic just around the world. And just as I was doing the research and as I was reading some articles on various sites, what I had found is that most people on those sites and who had posted these articles were in complete agreement that the work ethic has declined from what it used to be years ago, back in the baby boomer age, and now back in the 1930s and 1960s and those years, and even in the 1990s, it's been seen by most to be kind of the work ethic of America and in our country was very strong, but now it just seems that there's just not the work ethic and has just decreased and diminished. And so I was reading some quotes, and one of the articles that I read was, what's wrong with work ethic in America? And it says this, one of the quotes that I took from the article, it says, the decline of work ethic is not uniquely an American problem, but one that is affecting all Western nations and growing a number across those in the East. However, if we examine the American workplace today with a comparable example from the 1930s and 1960s or even the 1990s, it's easy to see that America has lost sight of the virtues that comprises work ethic, the very things that helped to build our country. And so, and they did a survey, and again, this is just kind of statistics and percentages, so I don't know exactly how accurate, this is kind of a guess, but I would say it's fairly accurate. They did a comparison between those who were born in the 60s and 90s and compared them to millennials, which is the younger age nowadays. And they had really three questions that they were kind of looking at, three things. And one of them was don't want to work. Back in the baby boomer age, it was 26% of people that did not want to work. Nowadays, 38% say they don't want to work. Willing to work overtime, there was a desire to get overtime of 59% back in the later years. And then now there's 47% with a desire to want overtime. If they had enough money, they would not want to work. So this is people, if you had enough money, you wouldn't want to work. 22%, and then compared to nowadays, 29%. And so really the article was like, how did all this happen? And why is it that the work ethic has declined in America? And so some of the things that it mentioned as well, well, there's this sense of entitlement. We feel that we're entitled and we don't have to really prove ourselves. And they mentioned some entertainment and the advantages of social media, and we would rather be entertained now as a culture and society, especially in the youth and growing up, and just not to throw that out and say every youth in the world is distracted by their smartphone, but just it was making the statement that most of our culture today is becoming increasingly distracted by social media, entertainment, those things, and the desire to be pleased and stimulated by those things are overtaking the desire to work. And so as I read this scripture and as I prepared for this lesson, it really, how we work as believers is really important because we're communicating a testimony to the Lord. We're to be a testimony with those who we encounter in the workplace. And ultimately, it's our goal to bring the gospel to bear in our workplace. And so as Paul's writing this, sending this instruction to Titus, he starts off in verse 9 by saying, urge bond slaves. The term bond slave, it applied in general to all employees. This term, as we'll see later in the message, it implies it's directed to all employees, but the specific reference here in the book of Titus was used to refer to slaves, men, women, and children who in the Roman Empire and in much of the ancient world were owned by their masters. The Roman Empire depended on bond slaves for most of its labor, and they were an essential part of society and the economy. And when you read a little bit further into those times and the history of those times, you find that bond slaves weren't really, they didn't have a lot of civil rights. They didn't have a lot of privileges. They were often worked very hard. They were oppressed oftentimes. And so it was a very difficult time during this period. And what's fascinating to me is to see what's on Paul's mind as he writes this to Titus. And so Paul's addressing Titus to address these bond servants here. He's saying, Paul decides to give instruction to Titus as to how it is that a Christian bond slave is to respond and conduct themselves in their work for their master and employer, even in the middle of difficult circumstances as they come and as they arise. Nowadays, obviously, we don't live, and thankfully, we don't live in those times where there's that relationship of kind of we're the bond slaves and we have a master, but we do live in a time where we have an employer and we are the employee. And so the principles that we're going to have to learn here tonight are really, really helpful for us to see how it is that we're supposed to live in light of our employer. And so I just challenge you to really think about that. So he says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. And there's just this urgency. See, you need to work. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. You see, it wasn't easy as a bond slave at that time to be submissive to their master and to do the things that were honoring and pleasing to him. Obviously, if you're getting oppressed and you're going through a tough time, that would make it difficult. And in the same way, we oftentimes can feel like life is difficult in our workplace, or we feel like the task at hand is just too big. But Paul's instructions here to Titus and to these bond slaves, and by extension to us today, is that we have to be, the first thing that we have to understand as it relates to the Christian worker is that the Christian worker is to be submissive. The Christian worker is to be submissive. And so, kind of some verses that help you develop this biblical perspective on work. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God our Father. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, proper biblical submission to our employers and those of whom God has put in authority over us can only occur in the life of a believer who remembers who it is that they're really working for, which is the Lord. And that's really what Paul's is at the heart of Paul's instructions here to Titus, and what Titus is trying to say to these bond slaves is that you work for the Lord. So as you're being submissive and as you are obeying your earthly master, realize that really everything you do is to be done as unto the Lord. You are just supposed to live. You're supposed to live your life into complete submission to Him. And as you do that to your earthly authority figures, this also brings glory and honor to God. So he says the first point is just that the Christian worker is to be submissive. It says in the middle there of verse 9a, urge bond slaves to be subject to. So Paul's using this term to be subject to. Now, to be subject to, it was this word, to be phrase, really, subject to, it was often used by the military to designate a soldier's relationship to his superior officers. The relationship was not conditional or optional, but an absolute and inescapable given to the individual. In the same way, the obligation for Christian workers to submit to their bosses and to work hard for them is not just strong as this is just as strong as it is pleasing to the Lord. So this kind of submission, by the way, is not dependent on circumstances. This kind of submission is not dependent on circumstances. We are to submit, and as long as the believer is working in the workplace, and as long as we are given instructions, we are to obey those instructions and do so in a God-glorifying way, unless, of course, our employer or our authority figure over us in any given situation asks us to sin or do something contrary to Scripture. That would be the only means by which we wouldn't be obligated then to be subject to them, to be submissive to them if they tell us to do something that's contradicting and to Scripture. So regardless of how unreasonable and demanding a boss is, or how oppressive and difficult a work situation may be, the faithful believer will willingly and voluntarily submit himself in everything as long as he is employed at that job. And so really, you need to learn how to do this, because as you guys are learning how to build your careers, as you are even in the midst of careers, and as you continue to pursue your career in whatever the Lord has for you, you need to learn how it is that you are going to be submissive and honoring to your employer. And life's going to get difficult. You're going to have busy seasons at your work. You're going to have busy seasons in your home. Some of you that don't have a job, but perhaps, you know, for you, things get busy. When things get busy in the house and when you've got a little bit more chores to do, how are you submitting to and coming underneath of your parents? See, it's not just being subject to your authority in your boss at work, but also this idea of just anyone who's in authority over you, really, as a believer, we're to treat them with the utmost respect. And so, just as a couple of ways of application, a couple of things that I'd ask you to consider, and if these aren't on your outline, but if you feel the need to, you can just write some of these down. There's two things, really, I want to challenge you with. I want to ask you this, is if you're a believer, how have you been conducting your life through your words and actions towards those in authority over you? Again, if you're a believer, how have you been doing in making sure that you're conducting your life in a manner that's truly honoring and pleasing to the Lord with those in authority over you? Many of you have jobs. I've seen many of you, over half of you, probably working at Chick-fil-A and various other places throughout Maryville. And I see how busy it gets at Chick-fil-A. I don't work at Chick-fil-A on UT campus, but I am in the food service business, so I feel your pain, you know, when the lunch lines are like really, really far out and you're really, really trying to get all the orders done. It's difficult, right? Sometimes you, in those situations, and it doesn't just apply to the fast food industry, but really in any job, you're going to get hit with pace and you're going to get in, and you're going to go through situations where you're just like, man, I just can't go on. I can't tell you how many times, just as a supervisor at my job, they couldn't take the pressure, really, and so they, instead of kind of submitting to and listening to my instruction on how to go about a certain task, so many people just walk away and leave. Well, the problem is that as believers, if we do that, it doesn't leave a very good taste in other people's mouth. It doesn't really it's not a good example. I can tell you many, I have many stories and many examples of how my boss was up late trying to figure out who was going to work the next day. I mean, so think about if that was you, if you just chose to walk out like that how that might affect others, and really you're seeking your own self-gratification by trying to get yourself out of that situation and not really work through it. But I would encourage you on a lighter note, I want to encourage you this way, that do you realize that each day you punch in that time clock, you're not only pleasing to God as you work hard for Him, but you're also pleasing God when you live out your faith and conduct in such plain public place for all to see. Do you realize that each day that you come into work, or that wherever you will work, if you don't have a job yet, that each day you come in and you punch the time clock, or you show up wherever you work, you have an evangelistic opportunity there to be an example and to witness of the goodness of God and to share the gospel. And people need to see Christ. They need to see Him. They need to see Him through you if you're a believer. They need to see Him being lived out in you and through you. And this often comes out in the midst of very difficult circumstances, even as it relates to something like our work, right? So I'm sure in Titus's day that when bond slaves were being mistreated and abused, it was difficult for Christian slaves to want to submit. And I'm sure that many of you have found it difficult at times to want to submit to your boss when they instruct you to do something, like you got to wipe down the counters, or you know you're really tired, or there's a lot of people in the line where you're at, or you've got a lot of appointments coming up this month, and I just don't know if I really want to submit to my employer. It's going to be difficult. I kind of want to ask off a little bit because I need rest. And rest is right and good, but it's always about the motive. If we are just looking for a way of escape, just to please ourselves, it's not honoring and pleasing to the Lord. People would say that when you, for example, people might say that. When you do that in your workplace today, it's different when they see your example. That is, when you live in such a way that's honoring and glorifying to Christ, they see that. They say, that's different. That's not like the rest of these people that I see in my job, or that's not like the rest of the people that are in my workplace, because you act different when you're told something. You do even some of the things that my boss tells me to without him telling you to. And think about what the striking contrast it must have been like for a bond slave back in Titus's day, as they're told what to do and they willingly and joyfully submit to that instruction, because they realize really their Lord is sovereign over their earthly master and they're pleasing to Him. And so just to be thinking about that as you are going through work, and as you are thinking about work and a career, or maybe even some of you, you're adults and you're bosses, and you're a manager at your work, or you're high up in the administrative board at your job, or whatever it may be, realize that you have an obligation to be an example in the workplace, and that when you do that, it points others to Christ, because they see that, and it's strikingly different. And so, secondly, I would ask you, how have you been responding to authority in general? And you say, yeah, okay, Ethan, I get it. I hear you, what you're saying about work and everything like that, but, you know, I don't really have a job yet. I'm still young. I'm still going through the youth, and I don't really have a job. So what you're really saying right now, it's good, but it doesn't really apply to me. Well, I would say, yes, it does, and this is how it can specifically apply to you. Do you do chores for your parents around the home? Do you submit to your parents' authority over you when they direct you to do something? This is the same concept. You see, even if you don't have a job earning money, the principle still applies to the believer to respect and submit to that authority. Take courage, because if you're a believer, right then and there and in every situation, you have an opportunity, again, to reflect Christ. And then after that, Paul not only says this really challenging thing to these bond slaves, right? He's saying, urge bond slave to be subject to their earthly masters, but then he takes it up a notch. You're like, whoa, like, first of all, these are bond slaves, and they're going probably through some rough times, but then he says, urge bond slaves in verse 9 to be subject to their own masters in everything. So that is in everything, everything aside from if they ask. Obviously, Paul understood, and we understand that if our employer or anyone in authority over us asks us to sin, it would be we would not submit in that area. But in everything else, as long as it's not a contradiction to scriptures, we are to be submissive to our earthly masters or our bosses. And so as Paul's talking to Titus and he's telling these bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. So, and that is in everything that you're going to encounter as a believer. This submission applies to all areas. All areas. All right, so the parts you like at your job, the parts that you will like at your job, that you don't like at your job, all areas. And again, in your life. And our society and culture today can't stand submitting to authority. People in our world today often view their bosses as a burden to bear. Oh, I can't stand it when he or she tells me what to do. Or, oh, I can't stand it at work when the lunch rush comes in and I get assigned trash duty and we complain, you know, I pick up the trash and then the cups, the styrofoam cups split and then, it goes down my arm or, I've had that happen before, so that's why I'm so specific in the example. Or we gossip. You know, it may be that on the surface you're obeying and you're submitting to your bosses, but as soon as they leave, you're like, man, that task that he just assigned, who does that? What a weirdo. Why do I got to clean this little crack on the floor that no one sees? That's strange. Well, it's gossip when you start to do that and kind of accumulate friends and groups kind of that will hear that. It's not healthy. It breeds gossip and it's a breeding ground for sin. Instead, what we should say is that in light of the salvation and all the grace given me in Christ, how can I submit to my boss today in order to be a testimony to him or her? And how can I be a testimony to not only my boss, but in all those who see me in the workplace? Okay, so your boss says, take out the trash at Chick-fil-A or wherever it is that you're at. And so you're carrying the bag, and but maybe on the way out, you find somebody near the dumpster who the Lord sovereignly placed there, and you have a conversation all of a sudden about the gospel. They ask you how your day's going, or you ask them, and all of a sudden it turns into a gospel conversation. Or maybe your boss just asked you to do something really difficult. And so you do that thing that's really difficult, and then you come back, and then people are like, man, I just saw you do that. Our boss is mean. Why would he have you do that? That's strange that your boss would want you to scrub the floors with a toothbrush. Extreme example, I know. But still, I'm thinking of the craziest kind of example as I can, because what we could use, we could then turn that into a gospel opportunity, right? We can say, yeah, that was hard. It feels unworthy and it feels undeserving, even like something like this task for me to do. But you know what? I was undeserving once. I was a sinner. My sin kept me away from a perfect relationship with God. And in light of the grace that I've been given in Christ, I want to not only live in such a way that's submissive and pleasing to my boss, but I want to do it because I want to draw others to that saving grace. And I want to draw others towards God. And so we see even in the big task and the little task and all that we do, we are supposed to do everything to the glory of God. And so we often miss those small opportunities. We don't see those at times, and we let those kind of pass by. So just be on the lookout for little opportunities in your workplace or in your home. When your parents ask you to do something, or even take the initiative to not even be told to do it, but to do it anyway in light of who you are in Christ. You want to do that because you want to look different. You don't want to be like everyone else who's waiting on the instructions to come out. And sometimes it's good to wait for instructions. I've gotten myself into trouble by jumping the gun sometimes too. But when it's something simple like the trash is piled up, or there's a spill on the floor, or your room's a mess, or whatever it may be, take the initiative there to make opportunity for the gospel. Well, advantage of the opportunity that God has given you for the gospel to go forth. Okay, so just think through some of those things and just be encouraged about those things. And no matter how undeserving you feel that your boss is of the tasks that he's asked you to do, you feel like, man, he's really kind of rude and I don't know if I want to do that for him. You know what? But you are a lot worse when he needs the grace of God just as much as you did and do still continue to need. And so do everything to the glory of God. Be pleasing to him in everything so that the gospel will go forth from your life. and so that you will have opportunities then to testify the goodness of God. Right? So moving on then, not only are we to do, by the way, anything, be submissive in everything and do everything to the glory of God, but the quality of our work in doing those things to the glory of God is supposed to be well-pleasing. So the next thing is the Christian worker is to be well-pleasing. Paul goes on, and it's kind of in the middle there of verse 9. He says, subject to their own masters in everything to be well-pleasing. So well-pleasing translates, I'll do the best here. I'm not really the best at pronouncing Greek, but it's eurystos, which in the New Testament is almost always used of being acceptable and pleasing to God. Well-pleasing also implies being committed to excellence. And the true believer should always be committed to excellence in all areas of life, knowing that Christ is our final overseer. So the true believer is always committed to Christ because he realizes that he's always committed to excellence because he knows that Christ is our final and overall overseer. The Lord is over us. Colossians 3:23 says that whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. So knowing that should encourage us, right? Give us motivation as believers to be working and submitting in all areas and fully well-pleasing, striving for excellence in our job because we serve an excellent God, right? We serve a God who is holy, he's perfect, he's righteous, and he wants our very best. And so as we're serving and as we're thinking of difficult tasks and people in mind, when those kind of discouraging thoughts come into your mind, think about Christ. Think about whom you're really serving. You know, you may have an earthly boss that's difficult, but you know what? Christ loves you even when you're difficult. So just learn to be gracious and learn to be well-pleasing, to do all things in a manner that's well-pleasing, right? So being well-pleasing to our heavenly master also includes being well-pleasing to our earthly master or boss. This is something that the Lord expects of us. And so, again, we think it's difficult today to be kind of submissive to those in authority over us. For example, when we have difficult situations at work or whatnot. But think about how difficult it was for these slaves. I mean, you know, back in those times when there was still the master and slave thing was going on, you got a feel for them, how difficult it might have been. You know, they just wanted to do it so this guy would get off my back, so he wouldn't pick on me, or so my master won't you know, harm me. I just want to get it done to get it done out of the way. Well, yes, but he's saying don't only do it, but do it with quality and do it with excellence. It communicates that your work communicates who you are as a person. And if your work is poor, your boss or those of your fellow co-workers are going to think that your character is poor. They might come to that conclusion. So just realize that everything you do communicates something. Be aware of that. Okay, so and be encouraged to be well-pleasing. So what about for us? What are some applicational things that we can think through as it relates to being well-pleasing in our workplace? Well, so I would ask you, in what ways could you seek to be more well-pleasing? Maybe it's anticipating needs before being told to meet them. Maybe it's being extra helpful to your customers and going the extra mile as they come to the counter. You're providing that one experience that they're never going to forget. You know, some elderly lady comes in the door wherever you work and you hold the door for them. And you thought it was a small thing, but she's just so blessed and encouraged to think that there's still young men and young women out there that think highly and love of elders like that. I've had that happen to me before, just something so small, you know, and all of a sudden I just do the smallest thing. I thought, that's something small, you know. Well, I've had an older lady come up to me and say, thank you. There's not many men like you in the world. And I'm just like, well, you know, pride, you know, Lord help me to stay humble here. You know, I'm not really that great. I'm a sinner still too. So, you know, you got to remind yourself of that when you're getting praised, right? So just keep that in mind. So in what ways could you seek to be more well-pleasing in your relationships with your parents as believers, right? So not just in the workplace, but in your family. And I know we're talking about kind of the authority figure where your work, your boss, your employee, employer, and then in the home where it's your parents and you know, listening to your parents. But not only are you seeking to be well-pleasing to those in authority over you, but to your family, to your siblings. Everything you're doing is communicating, if you're a believer and they know that, then you're communicating something about the gospel. They'll, if you're not working in a manner that's well-pleasing, they're gonna think, you know, I don't want to follow their faith. What's different about them than all these other workers that I have? And in your home, as you're well-pleasing to your parents, it's encouraging for them to see you grow up and be developed as they have spent their time, most have spent their time developing you and teaching you the scriptures. And then when you start taking the initiative to do the things biblically that you know to be right and good as children, and when you start taking out the trash on your own, which is something I'm still working on, by the way. So just when you take the initiative to do those things, it really does communicate that you've learned, that you've valued their instruction, right? And so, and sometimes I know we forget, so I'm not harping on you if you forget all the time to take out the trash. We forget at times, and that's fine. But again, just being observant, knowing, just paying attention to the needs of others, and thinking, the idea is that you're thinking about others more than yourself, right, as you're serving. So Paul challenged them. Paul challenged these bond slaves here, not only to submit in everything, but to do it well and to execute their work with excellence. And I lay the same challenge here before you. I may not have hit your specific sin or that one thing possibly that you're struggling with to do in a well-pleasing manner. I went through a lot of things that it may be, but just whatever it is for you that the Lord is convicting you about, that you're not really giving it your whole heart. I mean, is God not worthy of your best? Think about that and just be encouraged, though, to ask his help as you seek to be a more well-pleasing employee or whatever the case may be for you, whatever job or in the home or wherever your situation applies. So they're to be well-pleasing. Third, the Christian worker is not to be argumentative. The Christian worker is not to be argumentative. Okay, so when someone in the workplace does not want to do something that their boss has asked them to do, what's one of the most common things they do with their bosses? They argue, right? I've had that happen in my job. So many people just, you know, they argue right away. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to restock the sauces, or I don't want to take down the garbage because it's downstairs. And there's always some argument, and I've noticed this. It's the same when we're sharing the gospel. It's like when any time you try to bring someone or something, in the case of the gospel, God, the authority figure over them, we don't like authority naturally. It doesn't come natural for us to like that, right? And so when we're preaching the gospel, what's one of the first things that people do when you start confronting them about their sin? Well, I'm not as bad as that guy. Or they start to argue with it. Well, how could a loving God this and this and this? And, you know, they want to argue with God as the authority. They don't want that authority on them, you know. But I just highlight that to bring out the point that oftentimes we like to argue, especially in the case, it's been my experience in the case of working with unbelievers, I've seen that come out. Just they want to argue a lot with their bosses. So oftentimes being argumentative, though, reveals that we're too self-focused. Oftentimes being argumentative reveals that we're too self-focused. We don't want to do what's asked of us by our boss or by our parents because it's not something we like to do. If the standard for obedience for you is always revolving around something that you want to do or something that you like to do, and it's always about you, you're a very self-focused person. And that's where you're going to need the grace of God just to grow in that area, to be focused on others, not to be argumentative. It's not about me. It's not about Ethan. It's not about you in the workplace. It's not about getting what you want when your parents won't let you go to that movie on the weekend with your friends. It's not about, your comfort. And so as a believer, it's this constant lifelong learning as a disciple to be pleasing to him, to deny yourself daily, to take up your crosses and follow the Lord. Maybe some of you, when your parents have t- told you to do something, you did not like that idea, so instead of obeying them, you chose to argue. One of the number one responses generated by people who don't like authority, again, is to argue. And so, certainly it's okay to communicate your preferences in the workplace, as long as you're doing it in a self-controlled and non-argumentative way. I can think of an example of where someone, they didn't argue with me, but they said, I don't want to put on the gloves when I serve the food because this particular kind of gloves gives me allergy. I'm allergic to the powdery substance on the gloves. I had to find them different gloves, and that was good. But the point is, they didn't argue with me about that. And you're going to have preferences that you're going to have to work through and deal with, but make sure if it's a preference that you're still communicated in a way that doesn't sound argumentative, that doesn't, to your boss or to your parents, oh, here comes an argument that I have to work through my employer or my son or daughter with. Just think how you can be well-pleasing and not argumentative and not self-focused as you're relating to others. So how can you be careful to guard against this, an argumentative spirit? If you're being argumentative, who is it that you need to go and ask forgiveness from even now? Maybe some of you have come in here and arguments have occurred, maybe in the parking lot, maybe at your job, maybe you've hurt some people's feelings, maybe you responded wrongly. Who is it that you need to go and ask their forgiveness for? And so I've had a lot of people at times, guys, where I've sinned against those in the workplace, even unbelievers. And I've had to go up to them and I've said, look, you know what I did? Whether you realize it or not, it was sin. I serve a God and my God calls that sin, and that was not pleasing to the God that I serve, and that was dishonoring, and I'm sorry about that. And you know what they say? They look at me, and they're like, whoa, are you there? Has this guy lost his mind? I didn't think a thing about it. But the point is that when you do that, it causes them, it shows them that you're real in your walk with the Lord, and not only that, it directs them to the Lord. And it informs them that you care about them as a person, right? It's not something strange to ask for forgiveness like that. It's not like, oh, I'm going to be perceived as weak when I go to my boss or my family or whoever it is that I've sinned against and I ask for forgiveness. It's not like, oh, I'm going to be weak now because I do that. No, it's required and it's pleasing to the Lord. So moving on then into verse 10, Paul says that the next thing as he's talking to Titus, one of the things that Titus is wanting to instruct these bond slaves is not pilfering. There's a word for you. Verse 10, not pilfering, not argumentative, not pilfering. What in the world is that? I read that for the first time. I guess I've read over that word a lot, like during the Bible studies that I've done. I'm like, pilfering, that sounds like a sheet I put on my pillow. What is pilfering? Like it fluffy or something? I don't know. What is pilfering? Not pilfering is this idea that, so again, this is the Christian worker is to be honest. Pilfering relates to just being honest. So anyway, pilfering literally, it means to put aside for oneself or misappropriate and came to be used of stealing and embezzlement. So in the way that Paul uses it here, it carries this imperative to be an honest worker, to be honest in what you do. The bond slaves that Titus was supposed to address here, the bond slaves that he's instructing, they clearly understood what was being said here. As many of them served in households, they served on farms or the various places that they had. There was valuables there, right? When they go into someone's house, they've got go in someone's house. There's drawers with jewelry in it. There's valuables there, and so there's this tendency. Oh, I'm a bond slave. My master's really difficult. I deserve a little bit of a break. I can make a lot of money if I took that bracelet out of that drawer. I could steal a little bit more crop and be better off than the next guy. And so in your work, it's easy. When life's difficult for us, it's easy to say, oh, well, I deserve a little bit of a break. So you might be tempted to steal. But you're saying, no, Ethan, I don't steal. I'm not a criminal. I don't steal money. It's not like that. So what are you trying to say? Well, I'm trying to say that there's other ways that we can steal and not be an honest worker in our workplace. You ever taken extra 10 minutes on your break on purpose, knowing that you had to be back at a certain time? You're stealing time from your employer by being late. Really, you're supposed to be back. They're paying you to be on time from your scheduled breaks and whatnot to show up, to leave. And when you're staying longer, you're stealing time. Maybe it's again, it's presence. Someone asks you to clock in. And I've had this happen before. I had one person call me in the work, and they said, you know, I'm going to be in. I'm going to try to get in there around 10. But if I'm not in by 10, if I'm a little bit late, I might get there around 11 or 12. I got a doctor's appointment today, and I was trying to be sensitive to her needs and, you know, working with her. And she said, if I'm not there, will you clock me in at 10 anyway? I can show up at 12, and no one will ever know. I said, no, I won't do that. That's not honoring. That's not a noble thing to do. That's stealing. You're stealing time. It's a form of stealing. You're stealing money from your employer. It's not right for me to do that. You know, office supplies, you take office supplies home with you that aren't yours. You think, you know, all those times, and sometimes I honestly forget and I take someone's pen, you know, but other times I've been without a pen, and like to be in my job without a pen when you got to sign all people's like bank verification forms and all these other things that I got to do, it's like, you know, I got this pen and I told this person I'd bring it back, but they probably won't think much of it. I mean, it's just a pen, right? I mean, but sometimes even the little things like that, guys, first of all, the Lord sees it. The Lord sees the heart in which it's been done in. He sees the motive. Right? And people will remember those kinds of things. And if it may seem small and incidental, but it's not, because it communicates something bigger. Wow, this person is so, this person is forgetful, and something as small as a pen, and they say they're a believer. What's the connection there? You know, it's, think about that. And I understand that you might forget and you take it back. You know, I'm sorry about your pen. But again, just the everyday little things like that that we're not so careful to think through at times can, if we're not careful, even if it's unintended, we can communicate something wrong about the gospel, right? And we're supposed to be honoring and pleasing to the Lord, right? So food, I have people all the time. I work at a food place. They, you know, I've had to be gracious when they want to take a box of chicken home, you know, to their family or to whatnot. And, you know, I've said I show mercy towards that family situation or whatever it may be, but yet it's not right to steal. So, you know, I've had to correct that. I work in a place where we kind of all under the name Aramark, right? And so there's a grocery section and there's a food section on campus, and they're like, well, we're all under the same kind of employer, so I'm just going to go in the stock room and take a bottle of water because no one's really going to notice. And then it shows up missing on the inventory, right? And it frustrates and makes their bosses mad and angry. They're causing them to sin, right? So we have to not be pilfering. That is, we in our work, we're not to set aside things intentionally on ourselves or in the home. We're not trying to manipulate things. And it does relate to money. I don't want to downplay that. Just that you're not keeping something. You're not stealing. You're not purposefully going out of your way to keep a little bit of the earnings for yourself. That's the idea that you would not be doing those things as a believer. Next, the Christian worker is to be faithful. A Christian worker is to be faithful. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith. And so showing all good faith describes the most cherished virtue of all, which is loyalty. However, in our context here, it seems best to render it as faithfulness, referring to the believer faithfully doing whatever work lies before him. Paul's saying that, as he's writing to Titus, he's encouraged them to be faithful, be a faithful employee, a person of integrity. This, by the way, means that you're a person of integrity as a believer in the workplace when no one is watching. And so the idea is that you're working heartily, you're being faithful, not just to please your boss or your parents when they're looking, you know, but you're doing it to the honor and glory of Christ. Ephesians 6, 5 through 6 says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Countless people are men pleasers in the workplace today. Constant people want the fame and the credit, and only when the boss shows up and they start working really, really hard, you know, people are in my job on their cell phones, and then all of a sudden the head of the department comes in, whoop, you know, cell phone goes away, they start working really, really hard. And he leaves. Next thing you know, Snapchat, Twitter, you know, Facebook, and then, you know, and so it's not just doing the right things when your boss or when your parents or those in authority over you are watching. It's doing the right things all the time as a believer that you know to be good and true. Because God is always watching. The Lord always knows the motive. He always sees all things. And so we're foolish when we think that no one else is watching. Are you a faithful worker? Can other people tell you just by watching your life that you're a person of integrity? Do you do the right things that are expected of you at your job all the time and not just when people are watching? Right? And so really, and at the end of verse 10, we kind of get to the whole point of why is it that we're supposed to do these things? Man, life is difficult. Why do I got to submit and do all these chores and all these things that I've been given? Well, what's the point behind all of this? Well, as a believer, there's great news for you, and there's a great thing that comes as a benefit out of this. And I put the result there. That's on your outline. I left like half the sentence out. I don't know how that happened. But the result is that those watching will adorn the doctrine of God. So the result, adorning the doctrine of God. The answer is there in verse 10 to that blank if you want to write that in manually there. So not pilfering, showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. The idea of the term adorn here that Paul uses has to do with arranging something in a proper order to give it symmetry. So like back in those times, there'd be bracelets, there'd be necklaces that people would wear. And for an example, and many people would adorn, living in those times, would adorn the necklace just right so the jewel would shine, so the diamond would be visible, so everyone could tell the beauty of this jewelry. And so it's the same thing as we're working. We're to make the gospel attractive by the way that we live our lives. We're to adorn the cause by our lives, that as we work hard, as we do these things that are uncommon, as we submit to our bosses, as even in, if you are a person of great influence in your job and you are one of the leading bosses, just even in that, how can you cause others under you to adorn the doctrine of God? In your home, how are you going to be obedient to your parents as you seek to cause not only your parents to see and adorn and cherish and love the doctrine of God in your life, but think about your siblings that might be unsaved. Think about all these people that your life is affecting that sometimes you might forget about. Are you pointing them to Jesus? By the way you're living your life, can they see Christ in you? And does that cause them to praise the God that you serve and to adorn the doctrine of God? How can I do this? You might ask. I would respond just by saying that, again, just being intentional about the little things, taking the initiative. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And so so one of the things that you need to do is, as you seek to live out and cause others to adorn God's word, our supreme message, remember this, our supreme message to the unsaved about God is that He is our Savior. If others examined your life in the workplace, could they see that message clearly put on display and demonstrated in your life? So as you're working and as you're serving and as you're obeying your parents, can they clearly see that you are the result of being taught in the Word of God? That you are the result of this person who was once a sinner, dead in their sins, on their way to hell, but now your life has been transformed by the glory of God, and that can be evidenced by the way that you work and interact with people. And so does your life cause others to say, wow, look at that amazing change in their life, but wow, not only that, look at the amazing change that's possible in my life if I follow the God that they serve. Does it cause them to adorn the doctrine of God? Does it cause them to see God as your Savior? And again, that provides gospel opportunity. In the world that's suffering and full of pain and hardship, our one message as believers should be that God is our Savior. And we want to communicate that, and that there's hope in that, right? And we want to bring hope to people who don't understand or haven't yet heard of that message. Another thing to think about, what do you need to adjust in your life? Okay, what sin do you need to repent of in order to cause others to adorn the doctrine of God and more profoundly in every way? Maybe you're having a problem with showing up on time, you know, at work, and sometimes that's on purpose, sometimes it's not. But if you show up on time more often, a few minutes early, that'll cause others to adorn the doctrine of God, because wow, he really cares about me as his employer, and he really wants to serve. And maybe for you, it's the way you responded to your siblings lately hasn't been very appropriate, and it's been sinful, and so it's really coming out of a sinful heart, and you're not really causing them to adorn the doctrine of God. You're not really being a blessing to them. You're only focused on yourself. How can you change? And by what sin area, what sin issue is it that you need to repent of and change of as a believer? And so, and even to the unbeliever who doesn't know the Lord, do you need to repent of your sins and know that this is the great God that you have the privilege of serving, even when things are difficult, when demands are placed upon you. You know, we have a purpose to work, even in those difficult circumstances for the believer. It's encouraging because we can do even the most difficult things, and we can be excited about it because we have the opportunity to present the gospel even through our life and the character, the way we live to others. Are you causing others to adorn the doctrine of God? And is it clear in your life by the way that you're living it? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our time together tonight. And just thank you for your word. And just we're so encouraged by the message just to be bond servants, not only to our earthly masters, but to you. You are our master if we are believers. And everything we do matters, and just help us to be more pleasing and honoring to you in all that we do, whether that's state of life right now means that in the job or still at the home with our parents. Help us to be fully pleasing to you in all areas and in all ways. We pray now for the rest of this night that you bless the conversations, protect us on the way home, and please be with those who weren't here tonight due to sicknesses or other things. And thank you for our time, Lord. And we pray it all in your name. Amen.